Good morning. Hope you get an idea of the message I want to bring today. Alan did an amazing job picking the songs for our service this morning. And Ray did a wonderful job reading the scripture. Because, you see, life is a battle at best, right? Probably a lot of you are feeling that. Feeling the pressure of the world. There may be things going on in your own life. But the hope that we have is that we do not battle alone. How many times do you think you're alone in this world? How many times do you think, I'm overwhelmed, I can't deal with this? And oftentimes we think we are alone, but we are not. We have to remember we have a God who fights for us. Those stories in the Old Testament are there for a reason. They're to remind us that God is sovereign, that He is the one who fights for us. But oftentimes, we don't see it that way. I love this story about Moses. He ends up, the people are complaining. He's leading them out from slavery. And he leads them, and God is working this whole strategy out. And all he's asking of the Israelites is to listen to him. And they get up against the sea, and what do they start to do? They start to doubt. They start to go, what did you bring us out here for? We're just going to die. Aren't there enough graves in Egypt? Can't we? And isn't that the way sometimes we feel? Man, I've done everything I could. You know, I thought God was leading me to this place, and now here just I feel trapped. I feel trapped. But what does Moses say? You just be still. Your God will fight for you. How often are we still? Are you trying to fight your own battles? You trying to stand against the powers of darkness alone? It's challenging out there, isn't it? I know there's times you feel overwhelmed. But we have a God who fights for us. And sometimes all we have to do is just be still. And I'm not talking about complacency. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about a faith that can move mountains. There's another story like this one in the book of Joshua. And the Israelites have been wandering around in the wilderness. And now they've come to the time when they are going to receive the promise. Israelites, Joshua sends spies into Jericho. And there's a prostitute there named Rahab. And she protects the spies when they're found out by the king of Jericho. And she saves them and lets them go. And I love it what Rahab tells the spies in Joshua 2:10. It says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage fell because of you. And listen to what she says next. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on earth below. The spies return to the camp, and then God gives Joshua instructions. Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. And I'm not going to have the whole scripture up here. I'm going to make the main points with the scriptures up here if you want to read along with me. In Joshua chapter 6, 2 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the seventh day march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. At the sound of trumpets, the wall will collapse. He tells them in advance what he is going to do for them. So what was required of the Israelites? To do what the Lord told them to do. Just like he told them when they were trying to find a place to camp. God says, this is where you're going to camp. And he informed the king, the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh went after him, knew everything. So he says, this is just what I want you to do. They did what God said. The walls collapsed at the sound of the trumpets. The Israelites entered the city, which was in chaos, and utterly destroyed all that was in it. It would not have been possible without the Lord leading the charge. What are the walls that God wants to knock down in your life? What's going on in your life now that you seem to be fighting against and you can't make any headway? What are you talking to him about it? Are you asking for his intervention in these situations? He's got a promise for us as well. He wants to knock down those walls so you can receive the promise. So what is it that you need to do so this will happen? Later in Joshua, we see what Joshua says is required of the Israelites to receive the promise that they're about to receive. Joshua 23, starting in verse 6, it says this: Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. He says, don't have any other idols in front of you. Let me tell you what. We hear the term idol and we think of some statue or somebody bowing down to something. Let me tell you what. There are a lot of idols in this world today. Even self can be an idol. And he says, don't bow down to them. He said, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. The Israelites were told to obey and to love God. As a result, no one was able to stand against them. Notice that obedience and love go hand in hand. And I want you to think about the Israelites. They didn't even really trust God. They loved him and they obeyed, but they were afraid. They didn't know. Sometimes I think we find ourselves in that situation. The trust is not there, but sometimes because we say, I love you, Lord, and we go ahead and we walk forward to do what he wants us to do, he conquers our fears. He takes away our doubts. Let's jump. We're going to jump a long ways here into Revelation chapter 19. I want you to take notice of who it is who fights in this great battle. It's one people talk about all the time. We hear it. We've seen it in movies. We've seen it in all kinds of things. The battle of Armageddon. What we call sometimes the final battle. And people have all kinds of different perspectives about it. We have just about to complete a study in the book of Revelation in our class outside. And we see through the whole book of Revelation how God is fighting for his people. And he's giving people a chance to repent and to turn to him. Because the book of Revelation basically is about making a choice. Are you going to choose the culture and assimilate with the culture? Or are you going to choose God? Are you going to choose the beast? Are you going to choose evil? Or are you going to choose me? And then there's this great battle in the end. Revelation 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I'm going to come back to that later. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name, this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. And I know that's kind of graphic, but let me tell you what. That is a story of victory. That is a story of hope. Notice how the army of the Lord is dressed. They were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Scripture says that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Does this sound like the attire of an army? White, clean linen. Is that what you go to battle in? Usually there's armor and there's shields and stuff. To me, it looks like the stuff they're wearing is for a celebration. A celebration of victory. So, as we read that passage, did you see who it was who was doing the fighting? Do you ever see the saints making any moves against the enemy? Who is it that fights? Who is the one who wins? The rider on the white horse. And what comes out of his mouth? A sword. When we speak about the sword of the Spirit, is it not the Word of God? Remember earlier in this passage it says that he is the Word of God. God fights for us. Every single day he fights for us. And do you know how he does it? He has planted his word inside of you. And that word does battle with the evil one. If you have not attempted to spend time in the word, if you're trying to do it all yourself, it's going to be a challenge for the word of God to do that battle. You have to know it. I find that most of the time when I am struggling and I am doing battle, or I feel like I'm doing battle, when I make the decision to let the Lord fight for me, one of the first passages that comes to my mind is Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything, wit. But in everything, in prayer and petition, you make your requests known to the Lord, and do that with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I have that Philippians 13 memorized, and it's not because I did memory work. It's because the Word of God planted in my spirit at times when instead of running to something else, I ran to it. And it helped defeat the evil one. I think there's five things that God calls for us to do as He fights for us. A couple of them were mentioned in previous passages. One is to love the Lord your God. And Joshua says that both in the Exodus passage and the Joshua passage. He says to obey. So love and obedience go hand in hand in our relationship with God. You want God to fight for you? Love Him and obey Him. Those are the first two things. But I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Notice that. Not in your mighty power. Not in your strength. He says, be strong in Him. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And this is what we have to remember. Oftentimes we blame people for our situation. We blame people for how we're feeling. But He says here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And verse 13, He says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand. It's like the Israelites. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. He says, after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish some of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Isn't that what we often think? But that's not what the Scripture says. It says all. Everything He can throw at you, everything the armor of God can withstand. It extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, here again, which is the Word of God. And the third thing is to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It is not our power that wins battle. It is His power that defeats the devil's schemes. Number four, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. That's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The armor is what extinguishes those flaming arrows. And something that just hit me as I was studying this, all of this armor represents the Word of God. There it is again, the Word of God. We see in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see here in Revelation, His name is the Word of God. All this armor represents that Word. And I want you to think about that. I really want you to let that soak in. When you're struggling and you draw near to God, and you remember maybe a passage of Scripture that means something to you, don't you feel stronger? Don't you feel more peace? Don't you feel hope instead of despair? The Word of God is so powerful. And God wants that to reign in our hearts. He wants His Word to reign in our hearts. Whatever situation we're dealing with, because it is God, it is the Word of God that is fighting the battle for you. And I think that's why we find peace, is because He's taken the charge and He is fighting the battle. So we're, number five, to stand firm in the gospel. Revelation 19, the gospel is what slays the nations. slays the beast, slays the evil, that powerful, mighty sword coming out of the rider on the white horse, coming out of his mouth. I want you to think about the times when you have been in a situation where the word of God has come to your mouth and you've spoken truth to someone and they went, wow, didn't really think about that. Do you use the word of God on a daily basis to speak truth to people to help them find hope? It comes out of the mouth. The power is coming out of the mouth of Jesus, the rider on the white horse. The power is in the word. It is not in us. So we're to stand firm. It is the gospel that saves us. It is the gospel that rescues us. It is the gospel that defends us. It is the gospel that renews our strength. And when the gospel is in our hearts and on our lips, it repels the power of Satan. It repels the power of the dark forces of this world. When the word of God is on our lips. We see in the scripture about the Antichrist. And you need to know the Antichrist is anyone who is against Christ. That's a challenge. I want to jump to John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now they even speak of, is already in the world. It's falsehood. It's lies. It's evil. But he said, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. God has given you His Spirit. The question is, who is leading? Who is fighting? Are you fighting, or are you allowing the Spirit of God to fight for you? God fights for us, even from within us. It's my prayer this morning that you will allow God to fight for you every single day, every single moment, every single second that passes. Remember these stories. That's why they were given to us, to see the power of God at work in the lives of people. And I want to give you one final scripture, and the lesson will be yours. And the Apostle Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. And I want you to ask yourself the question, is it the gospel that's on your lips? Is it what's doing the battle? Is it what's fighting the battle? Says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And there's your obedience again. Love Him, obey Him. Those thoughts can be taken captive. It's taken captive by the power of the Word of God. Talk about hope. We see our nation's being torn apart by self. People so focused on self on both sides. And what people need to see is hope. They need to see the gospel message in your life. The last thing we need to be doing is judging, because the rider on the white horse will do the judging. What people need to see is the gospel that brings life and brings it abundantly. And God has given us that mission, to let that be on our lips, to let our speech be seasoned with grace, to let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, not mine, so it may benefit those that hear. Jesus came and gave us a message that was above this world. Are you living there? Are you letting God fight for you? Are you trying to do it yourself? You may have a need this morning. Maybe you've been trying to do it all yourself. Maybe you've been trying to fight the battle alone, and you haven't drawn near to God, so He draws near to you. And it's not that He ever leaves us, because Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But oftentimes we're the ones that pull away because we are trying to do it ourselves. Maybe someone here has a need and just needs prayer. Maybe someone wants to take the ultimate step to become a Christian, to be immersed, to rise, to walk in a new life. But you know what I tell people when they make that decision to follow Jesus? I tell them two things. One, you have the Holy Spirit of God, which is the power of the Word. And nothing can stand against it. The other thing I tell them is Satan doesn't like what you did today. And he will come after you. And he will try to use the things of your past against you to make you to stumble and fall. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the gift that we have when we are obedient to Christ, when we hear the word, when we repent, when we confess the name of Jesus, when we are immersed into water to rise and walk in a new life. That is the gift. And I'll tell you what, the hardest thing is being a Christian. It is not the easy walk. God did not say, I'm a Santa Claus, I'm going to give you whatever you want. He said, you follow me, you lay down your life so that you can find it. You find life in Christ. Have you found that life? If you haven't, this invitation is for you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.